So we will be in Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5. For those of you visiting with us, if you do not have a Bible, there might be one in the pew in front of you. It is on page 571, Mark chapter 5 on page 571. If you do not have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take that one with you as our gift to you. And we would love for you to have that, read it, study it. We would also, even more so, love to help you understand it and to understand what the message of the scriptures are. So if you do not have a Bible, please feel free to take that as our gift to you. And we thank you again for joining us today. We are going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It is Mark's account of Jesus' life. And I say it's the USA Today version of the Gospels because it is very fast and it moves very fast. Now, for those of you who have been with us from the beginning of Mark, considering I started it way back in the springtime and we're only in chapter 5, maybe you're thinking we're not moving too fast through it. But Mark writes very fast because you'll notice words like immediately or after that or next. And he moves. He just constantly is moving. And Christ was constantly working and constantly moving in his life. So that's the way Mark recorded and wrote his gospel. We are going to take the entirety of chapter 5 today because it's a group of three individuals who have interactions with Christ. And we want to look at that. And we're going to look at all three of those interactions. We will walk through the chapter. So I will read the first portion of it, the narrative of the demon-possessed man. We'll stop, we'll have some reflection on that, and then we'll move on. So Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes, and as soon as he got out of the boat, so notice again, as soon as he got out of the boat, Mark is riding fast, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains and had torn them chains apart or torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried with a loud voice, What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me. For he had told him, so Jesus had told the spirit, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name? He asked him. My name is Legion, he answered him, because we are many. And he begged him to earnestly not send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him, send us to the pigs so that we may enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd was about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. So we'll stop there. This is the first part of the narrative we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, If there's anything that I say that does not glorify and honor you, I pray that my words fall to the ground before they're even heard in the ears. But everything that is Christ exalting, everything that glorifies you and draws people to you, dear Lord, I pray that they're not only heard, but you place them in the hearts of those here who hear these words, not my words, but what Scripture says. And we just ask that you bury them deep in our hearts to draw us closer to you. Whether we've been a Christian for several decades, whether we've been a Christian for a long time, or whether we're still grappling with whether we are a Christian and have repented of our sins, draw us closer to you this morning. We just ask that you be with us time. Protect us, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So this first narrative that Mark is talking about, if you remember last week, Jesus was in there preaching and he was teaching in parables and he got in a boat and he calmed the storm. And they ended that narrative with a question. And this was his disciples, this was his followers. The question was, who is this that even the wind and the storms obey him? And Mark actually answers the question by telling us that Jesus continues to show his deity to those he interacts with. And he continues to show the fact that he is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. And this first interaction here is one that we'll look at. And it's about a man who is demon possessed. And so this first narrative is all about spiritual deliverance. Spiritual deliverance, coming out of the darkness into the light. And there are so many times, and rightfully so, I'm not saying anything bad, that when people talk about this or teach this, they focus on the demon and they focus on the demon possession. I want you to see how Christ is glorified when the man comes to meet him. And they ask the question, who is this man that controls the weather? The demons actually answer. If you'll look in verse 7, the demons actually say, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg before God, don't torment me. So this demon is telling everyone who Christ actually is. And so we see that this individual, this man who's been living among the tombs, he's been hurting himself, he has this unclean spirit, as verse 2 says, this evil spirit. The evil spirit wanted to torment the man spiritually. But look, and don't miss this, it also led to physical harming because the man was cutting himself. He was living among the tombs. He was wailing, had supernatural strength. No one could refrain or control him. And that's the way sin deals with a person. It's breaking, it has a hold of us, and it's hard to control because you need to be killing sin, not just restraining it. And we see here how the man had all these issues, but when the demon saw Christ, it had no choice. But what's it say in verse 7? It came and bowed down because it was in the presence of deity. And in verse 7, we also see that the demon knew that Christ had control of his destiny. Legion's destiny was in the hand of Christ. Jesus could control exactly what was going to happen to this person. And Legion is his name. Verses 10 through 13 talks about how, Jesus has this conversation with Legion and asks what his name is. A Legion was up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. So, and while we're not, I can't go so far as to say that there were 6,000 demons, we do know that there were multiple things that were impacting, multiple demons that were impacting this man and causing this commotion with him. And so we see this, and then we see that it knows that Christ controls his destiny, and he begged Jesus not to send him out of the region. because Christ, if he so chose, could have sent this demon to hell right then and there. But he begs Jesus not to do that. And we see then in verse 14 that, verse 13, that Christ gave them permission to go into the pigs. The demon still wanted to demon, if you will. The demon still wanted to torture someone. Previously, it was torturing this man, and this man made in the image of God, and it had a hold of him, but Jesus forced the demon out of the man, and so it still wanted to be a demon. It still wanted to do something, so it saw these pigs. And this is a testimony of where pigs can fly, right? You've heard that joke maybe if you've thought about this story before. But Jesus allows them to go into the pigs. Now, where Christ is at this time and at this moment, he's actually in a Gentile portion of the country and a Gentile portion of the region. And so there's a Hellenistic influence. And so to a Jew, pigs are unclean. But to the Gentiles, Roman soldiers loved bacon. And so this was commerce. And so these individuals who were tending these pigs, they were there, over 200 of them, right? This was a lot of money. And the demons basically destroyed that because they still wanted to destroy something. So they caused the pigs to run off. And so the people who were tending the pigs then, in verse 14, the men who tended to the pigs ran off then and reported it in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what was happening. So they testified about how Jesus had taken the demons and let them go into the pigs, and we see that their testimony is true, not because the people believed the story, but because what? Verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So when the people of the region came, they looked and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed, a man who was not able to be controlled, a man who lived in a graveyard, a man who lived in the caves and howled at night, and they tried to shackle him and they couldn't control him, and he ran rampant over the area. They saw him seated, dressed, clean, and in his right mind. And you would think they would rejoice. They don't have to try to fight this person anymore. They don't have to fight this demon-possessed man anymore. But what's it say? They were actually afraid because they saw something more powerful than the demon they previously fought. They saw the creator of the universe, fully in complete control. And this man who had been demon possessed is now sitting there clothed in his right mind, clean, sitting the way he was designed to be, made in the image of his creator, listening to the one teach who had all authority. And there was a fear that gripped them because they could not comprehend what was going on. But we see here that spiritual deliverance leads to obedient worship because the man who had been spiritually tormented by this demon now wants to worship Christ. Look in verse 19. Back up to verse 18, sorry. He says, as Jesus was getting on the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. But Christ gave him a command. You're not going to go with me. Go home to your own people and report how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Verse 20, he went out and began to proclaim everything Jesus has done, and they were all amazed. So we see here, not only is worship coming together and learning from Christ, sitting at his feet, but it's also going home, going out, and proclaiming the mercy of Christ to those around us. So we see here in this first narrative of Mark 5 how Jesus delivered the man spiritually. Now let's pick up the narrative in verse 21. Starts another story, another interaction. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, because remember, they asked him to leave. That was the response to holiness, was they couldn't handle it, so they asked Christ to leave. So he left and he went back to the other side. And this is where he had been teaching, this is where he had been healing, and there was a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Notice, Jairus had to fall at Christ's feet the same way the demons did, because he knew that Christ was special. Verse 23, he begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now, I'll stop there just for a second. We see here how Mark is setting this story up. And he talks about Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. Now, Jairus was not a priest. He did not offer sacrifices, but he was more of the groundskeeper, if you will. He ordered the material. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of control. So he knew the stories about Jesus and how Jesus had healed so many. And he knew that if there was anyone who could save his daughter, it was Christ. Because I am sure, although the text doesn't say this, but as wealthy as he was, I'm sure that he had tried everything. Because I know for my children, I would go to the ends of the earth for them, and I'm sure Jairus did too. So Mark starts this story, and it's going to be one of deliverance. But then there's something odd that Mark does in the narrative, and it happened probably this way in real life. He sandwiches a story inside a story. Verse 25. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she had said, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the large crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he looked around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down. You see a trend here in this chapter? Before him, and told him the whole truth. Verse 34. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be healed from your affliction." Now, as Jesus is walking along with Jairus, there's this large crowd around them and pressing around them. And this woman had heard about Jesus, and obviously she was had something wrong with her. She was probably weak. She had been tormented for 12 years by this, and in this culture, in the Jewish culture at that time, she wasn't supposed to be there without declaring herself unclean because of the way the Old Testament law was written. If you have any type of contact with blood, you have to cleanse yourself, and there are various other cleansing rituals for women, during certain times of the month, let's say, that the Old Testament prescribes, and she has to declare herself unclean, and she's here basically trying to get well. She wants the benefits of Christ, as we all should. But she was just trying to get the benefits without being noticed. And it says that for 12 year she tried to get healed, and the doctors tried to help her, and she got worse. Now, whether the doctors took advantage of her, and some probably did, or whether the doctors just didn't know what they were doing, either way, nothing was helping this woman. And she knew if she could just get close to Jesus and touch his clothes, maybe something would happen, and that's what she did. And this physical healing was immediate. If you look at verse 29, when she touched his clothes, it says, instantly she was healed. But Jesus wanted to show that he is just not some witch doctor. He is not someone to offer benefit without knowing who he truthfully is and what he requires of us. So he spins around, and I'm sure his eyes were just glaring. Not in hatred, not in anything other than compassion, but he wanted this woman to come forward because he wanted her to come to him, not just take advantage of his benefits, but come to him by faith and confess her sins and confess what she was doing. And she did that, because if you look, it says that she fell down before him. In verse 33, the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. And here's the most important part, told him the whole truth. And if you remember back in chapter 4, when Jesus was preaching and teaching in parables, he talked about how everything would come to light. Here is an example of this. So if you think you can just hang out with Christians, come to church occasionally, and take advantage of the fact that we sit in comfortable pews in an air-conditioned sanctuary, and then take advantage of the fact of kindness and togetherness and community, all which are good things, it's all about coming to the light. And that's what this woman does. And Jesus commends her then and says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be healed from your affliction." So we see in the first story how Jesus heals someone from spiritual torment. We see here in the second narrative how Jesus heals someone from a health torment. And then we pick back up in the story of Jairus. Look in verse 35. Again, Mark's writing style is great. While he was still speaking, so he was still speaking to this woman, people from the synagogue leader's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. And they came to the leader's house, and he saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaom," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and told them to give the girl something to eat. So after the story of the woman with the issue of blood, Mark picks back up and he gives us this narrative, this drama that's unfolding, and Christ's life and Jesus' life. This could almost be called a day in the life of Jesus, because this is the type of interactions he had. And we see how Jairus had petitioned him and Christ was going with him. And then while Jesus was still speaking to this woman who had been miraculously healed from her issue when she fell at the feet of Christ, then they came from Jairus' house and said, "Your daughter is dead. There's no reason for Christ to come." And Christ, when he heard this, looked at Jairus and said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And we see here how Jesus calls us to belief in him. And as we walk through the story, we see when they get to the house, there are weeping and wailing, and there is this large commotion. Now, in this time, there were, I'm sure, family members who were called to weep and wail, but also there was a professional group of weeping and wailing people, mourners. And if you were poor, you still had to have at least three professional mourners at your house. If you were not poor, the requirement was even more. And all they did was weep and cry and yell and scream and mourn. And it was this atmosphere of mourning that these people had to be paid. And Jairus, being a rich man, because he was a ruler in the synagogue, I'm sure had more than just three. And there was this large commotion there with these professional mourners, if you will. So they get there, and Jesus sees all this, and he basically says, "This ain't right. There's no reason for you guys to be doing this." And the response is telling. The response is very telling when he said that she is just sleeping. People laughed at his face. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Peter, James, and John, who happen to be mentioned in this story, having just seen Jesus calm the storm, having just seen Jesus heal a demonically possessed man, having just seen Jesus heal this woman, and all of Christ's deity on display for them, and then these people laugh at him. Text doesn't say this, but could you imagine what's going through their minds? Like, "You guys don't know what in the world you're doing. You guys don't know who you're laughing at." Now, again, I'm reading into the text, but if you're Peter, James, and John, you've got to be thinking, these people don't know who Christ is, and we're still trying to figure it out, but we know that you don't need to be laughing at him. You remember what he did to the pigs? And what happened? You remember he calmed the storm? On the way here, he healed somebody, and you're laughing at him? Christ demonstrates his power in these stories, not to take away from the fact that one is demon-possessed and one has a health issue and one is actually dead, but to prove who he is. So he puts them all out. He takes Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad, and he goes up and he raises the little girl. And again, proves who he is. He demonstrates his power over all spiritual activity. He demonstrates his power over chronic illnesses. He demonstrates his power over death. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is a man who is the centerpiece of this story. He is the main character of Mark chapter 5, indeed the main character of the entirety of Scripture, and he demonstrates who he is by what we see here, and he demonstrates what he desires of us in these three sections. The first one, he desires obedient worship. The demons even had to worship him, but once the man was healed from the demons, what did he do? He obediently worshiped Christ. He also wants true and whole confession. When the lady wanted the benefits of being healed by Jesus without being confronted with her issues, she just wanted to heal and go away and be happy with her life. Jesus confronted that as well and says, who touched me? I felt power go from me. And he gave her the opportunity to come into the light and confess everything. And when she did, when she was true and confessed, what did Jesus say? Your faith has made you whole. And then we get to Jairus, and he has bad news given to him. Bad news that would cause any parent just to slump. And Jesus says, you came to me, just believe. And Jairus obviously did, because Jesus went on and rose and raised his daughter from the dead. She was only 12 years old. So can you imagine the emotions that were going through Jairus and his wife's minds and their hearts at that time? And I guarantee you, because Jesus showed the ruler of the synagogue his deity, I guarantee you Jairus believed. Now, I'm not going to be here and say that if you're struggling with demon possession, that Christ will immediately heal you like he did this man. I am going to say, however, that if you don't come to him, he won't. I'm not going to say that you can't reap benefits by being around Christianity and being around the church and feeling community and love and wanting to take advantage of the benefits of Christianity. But I can tell you, when you come to Jesus and confess, you have peace and are made whole. And I can't tell you that you're not going to face death and you're going to have the death of loved ones, but I can tell you when you simply believe in who Jesus is, there is resurrection. And we see all of this evil in chapter 5. We see all of these things that impact us, and we see how evil is dominating this time frame that Jesus is walking in, just like we can look outside or watch the news or get on the internet and see all the evil that's out there today. But H.B. Charles, pastor of Shiloh Baptist Metropolitan Tabernacle in Jacksonville, Florida, puts it this way: evil will not have the last word. God always has the last word. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the praise team just to stay seated just for a second. I know a lot of you here, and I'm thankful that you're here with us this morning. There are some that I just met for the first time today. I don't know your stories. All I can tell you is we preach Christ and Him crucified. If you've never heard that, if you want to learn more about that, please feel free to ask someone you came with, me, someone here, and I'm sure that we would love to have that conversation. If you're here struggling with something this morning, whether it be something spiritual, something health-related, something that is life and death-related, well, I can't promise you at this moment in this time that Jesus will immediately take those things away from you, because that may not be His will. I can tell you that if you don't come to Him, you'll never find out. We're about to sing a hymn of invitation. I just invite you in just a moment, if there's anything you need to do, if you need to come to the altar and pray, if you need to come and talk to me, if you need to talk with someone else, if there's someone who has harmed you or maybe someone who you have done something against, go to that person, wrap your arms around them, hug them, and confess. Bring everything to the light. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask that you have your will in this time, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.